Going to start with our, we've been going through the Jewishness of the Gospels. We made it to lesson number 7. And before I read this, connected with this whole lesson we're going to talk about today is the book of Hosea. You can find it or you can just listen. I just want to read one little verse to you. Hosea chapter 1, we'll start verse 1, says, "The word of the Lord came to Hosea, son of Beeri, in the reigns of kings Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah of Judah, in the reign of the king of Jeroboam, son of Joash of Israel." Verse 2, "When the Lord first spoke to Hosea, the Lord said to Hosea, 'Go get yourself a wife of whoredom and children of whoredom, for the land will stray from following the Lord.'" Very interesting way to start a book. Well, who's he talking about? So this is a picture of Messiah and the children of Israel. And so when you read the rest of this, he commands him to go and marry basically a prostitute, a woman who has been given herself to everything but her husband, spiritually speaking. So this is the idea that we see with this book. So that being said, I want to start our lesson today, and we're going to talk today about tefillin. I'm going to pass these around to you guys. You guys can look. This is an old vintage pair of tefillin that are from the 40s, 30s or 40s. So they're old. They're not really kosher to use anymore because they're worn so much. But they're good to have an understanding. You can pull off the little box on there too if you want to take a look and see underneath of what they were, or what they are. This isn't the pair I would actually use. I have a newer pair that's still kosher. But I got this. These came from Israel. So I want to talk about these. I want to read to you from Matthew 23, verses 3 through 7. So again, this isn't an effort to you have a broader understanding. I'm sure when you were there, you went to the wall and you saw all the men of Israel there. And you probably, did you go down and put on your tefillin and pray too? You went down to pray. But you're there everywhere. So, you know, we were in, last time we came back from Israel, we went through Paris and we had a layover. And there was an Orthodox man. He was there in the corner of the airport where we had a layover, and he was praying. He had on his tallit with his tefillin. He had the very long, huge tallit. And it was so funny. He asked me, he recognized that we were on the plane with them from Israel, and he came to me and asked me if he could use our phone, which I thought was kind of neat. And so we did. We did a little mitzvah by helping him call family up. And so some things that should be common to us, they're not, only because we haven't been taught. See, this is when you have a congregation who still says the word phylactery, there's this bias towards Greek and just total, not avoidance, sometimes avoidance, but just absence of anything Hebrew. You know, and so a lot of our conversations we have is dealing with that same kind of thing, you know, where you go to talk to people and they just don't know where to even start with some things. So the tefillin, Matthew 23:7, it says, "Then Yeshua addressed the crowds and his Talmudim, the Torah teachers and the Prushim. And he said, 'You sit in the, they sit in the house of Moses, the seat of Moses, so whatever they tell you, take care to do it. But don't do what they do because they talk, but they don't act. Anybody who ever tells you, oh, the Pharisees, they're bad and they're this and they're that and they're just evil, they don't understand why. Nobody's ever taught them. They've never looked. They weren't evil. They were his cousins, his brothers. There was about 20 different sects of Pharisees that varied in belief and whatnot. But look what Yeshua said. If they were so evil, do you think Yeshua would tell you to tell you to follow someone if they were evil, what they were teaching? No. He says it right here. So whatever they tell you, take care to do it. But don't do what they do because they don't, they talk but don't act. And see, this is where this idea of a hypocrite, this name, people use it very lightly. Because every one of us here say something and we don't do it. And I'll make an argument that it's better for us to say and tell people to do what's right, even if we don't do it. Because Yeshua said, you know, woe unto you who tells people to do what's wrong or tells people to sin. No, so what should we do in telling people to do what's right? But part of our conversation earlier is this whole idea that we start recognizing, man, you know what, I can do better. I'm not doing as right as I want to do. But we need to maintain the idea of telling people to do what's right, whether we, you know. You've heard me tell the story of, you know, there's two people in prison. One's a bank robber. He's there. You know, he's doing like a life sentence. He's an old bank robber. He's robbed a lot of banks. He knows how to do it. And a young kid comes up to him and says, hey, you know, I heard you're a bank robber. Well, I'm getting out of here in about 6 months, and I'm planning a bank robbery. So can you tell me what to do? So when you look at it, the guy who's convicted, who's in prison for the rest of his life, he has more of a need and a responsibility to tell the other person, hey, I get it. I know I've done this, but don't do it. The convicted one, the one who has been. So this is our position. We know we've done things, but we still tell people don't do it because it's the right thing to do is to always. Part of being a prophet was to what? The main job of a prophet? Teach people Torah. Teach people the law of God what to do. Even if the prophet wasn't doing it. So that being said, that's the situation that was going on here. And look at what Yeshua says about him. He says, they tie heavy loads onto people's shoulders, but won't lift a finger to help carry them. Everything they do is done to be seen by others. For they make broad their tefillin and their tzitziot long. So they'd have really big, wide tefillin, and they'd have a very long tzitziot on their clothes. Why? Show off. And so this is the whole idea. We talked about the idea of kavanah, your heart condition. See, is it bad to have wide tefillin? No. Is it bad to have long tzitziot? No. Is it bad to have a little tallit or a big tallit or something in between? No. It's the condition of the person's heart who's wearing it. Amen? Everything they do is done to be seen by others. Motivation. For they make their tefillin broad and their tzitziot long, and they love the place of honor at banquets and the best seats in the synagogues. Is there something wrong with enjoying being honored? Or enjoying having a good place to sit in the synagogue? No. Now, if your heart is right, if your heart is wrong, then having the worst seat in the synagogue and never being recognized could be wrong too. It all comes down to this. They love the place of honor at banquets and the best seats in the synagogues, and they love being greeted deferentially in the marketplaces and being called rabbi. So see, this has been taken way out of anybody who's ever called rabbi or you've ever called someone rabbi, the wrong people can take this as saying, oh, you should never do that because, look, it's going to cause someone to be proud. Or no, don't say none of that. It's all about the individual. Hallelujah. And it's interesting to note a couple of things in the Greek, or one thing in the Greek. The word phylactery in the Greek, it also means good luck charm. So there's this idea in the Greek, they call something the same thing with no connection to what it's all about or what it means. But it's been taken and perverted, like a lot of things that start off holy, and someone who gets a hold of it and perverts the whole idea. Hallelujah. Okay, so Yeshua, another point I want to make here, he was not talking to all of them. Who was he talking to? The ones who were there gathered around him. So not all were hypocrites. Look at Rav Shaul. So this brings us to, we just talked about the tefillin and the tzitzit. what you guys are more familiar with is Itzi, because we see him all the time as they're on our tallits. So where did these come from? So this comes from Deuteronomy chapter 6, and we go through this each week during our prayers. We go through, you shall bind them on the sign of your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your forehead. Deuteronomy chapter 6, tie them on your hand as a sign and put them on the front of the headband around your forehead and write them on the door frames of your house and on your gates. That's referring to the mezuzah, which we're actually going to, we've been waiting to affix a mezuzah to our doors for a while, and Natalie's, I've been telling her to come do hers on our way home. When we do it here, we'll do yours that same day. So this scripture right here, this is a very important scripture to know as it relates to when Christians or other Jews or other Messianic Jews who don't believe in oral law, they don't believe in the authority or the rabbis or anything like that. When they say, we don't believe in all that oral law and it was passed down, all this kind of stuff, and ask them, okay, Deuteronomy chapter 6, when it says to tie the tefillin around your hand and put them as on a headband around your head, and the rabbis, the leaders who had the authority to do it, did it. And then Yeshua comes on the scene, and all the apostles and everybody else come after him, and they never said anything, but they never corrected it or changed it. So who had the authority? They had the authority. Some just give me some ammunition for people who say, you see the stuff on the internet, the crazy stuff that people say, and yeah, so I'll leave that at that. Deuteronomy 6, 8 through 9. And so this is a reminder. We don't wrap tefillin on Shabbat, but I'm just going to give you an idea of how long this is. So it's very long, because this is going to wrap quite a ways around. And you see, you guys look inside the box? Or look and raise it up? Yeah. There's a scroll inside. We'll get to that. No, but you know it's there, though. Yeah, it's not for you to read it necessarily, but you know it's there, and you can recite what's in it. And you'll see, so let's keep on going with this. I want to show you a video here in a minute. In the tractate of the Mishnah of Perkei Avot, and we'll talk about it as we start going through Perkei Avot, it talks about the Anshei Knesset HaGadolah, the men of the Great Assembly, who had the authority to make halakha, to make the laws of how do we, and halakha, that it means how we do something, how we walk. If you ever have a situation where you say, how do I do this? What do we do together? Well, somebody has to be in authority to make a decision as to how we do it together, right? And so the highest authority would have been the Anshei Knesset HaGadolah, which was also the Jerusalem Council, et cetera, et cetera. Today we have rabbis who that Hashem is raising up into a position of doing that exact thing. If you have any questions, stop me. So when we read through here, actually Deuteronomy, let's see, did I read it all here? Go ahead. Uh-huh. Prayer. Yeah, so, yeah, and to... Well, the... They are. Tefillah, like Psalms, is prayer. Tefillah is prayer because you would wear these when you pray. So this is what you wear when you pray. Seems like you have another question. Tefillah. Tefillah, yeah. Prayer. Yeah. Yeah. And it's also connected to immersion, too. Right. It's right. Yeah. It's, and a lot of the Aramaic words basically became Hebrew. They're, when you're in an area that's speaking Aramaic and Hebrew and a word comes up or an idea, it just, you know, kind of like here, taco. Means the same thing in Spanish as it does in English. I mean, it just, you know, there's no English word for taco. Yeah. Oh, at the end, yeah. When that, right, yeah. Yeah, good point, brother, yeah, yeah. Which we don't have written, sadly, but yeah. This is the beauty of Hebrew. There's just so much. I mean, it just, you know, it never ends. So I want to read a scripture, too, and I thought I had it written here. Give me one sec. Oh, it is right here. Yeah, okay. The beginning of 23:37, the Torah teachers in Prishim, he said, they sit in the seat of Moshe. Okay, this is what I want to get into. So what does that mean exactly? See, a lot of these things in Scripture we can see, and they're not, they're kind of glossed over and never explained. So what does it mean? Well, remember the story of Jethro? And remember he comes to Moses and he says to him, hey, you know, you can't do this, all of this. You need help. And he came to Moses in a way that was right compared to Korach, how he did it. But the same kind of idea of, hey, you need some help. And Moses received it. And so he appointed people to carry some of the weight of the decisions, of the decision-making that he was left to him to make. Thus, they sat in the seat of Moses. They had the authority to make decisions just like him. That's, in effect, what he's saying. So the Pharisees, they've been given a bad rap. And I've spent 6 months now with people who are arguing about Pharisees. You say that and they're Christians. I've had all kinds of people, you know. And so I'm getting better at how I deal with helping people come into understanding without offending. But it would be like saying today that all Christians are hypocrites. I mean, that wouldn't be accepted. And it wouldn't be right. And you see this idea, all, you know, different races, such and such. That's not right. But that's the same understanding. So all Pharisees aren't hypocrites. The ones he was talking to, hypocrites. And chances are the ones he was talking to were some of the leading ones because they're the ones following him around in authority. It wasn't necessarily the average ones or lower level ones, but it was probably the leading ones. So again, they're given a bad rap in Christianity. We know that Paul was one of the good Prushim. Because why? What made him good? Because he practiced what he preached. He did what he said. He didn't just tell people to do it and not do it himself. Amen. Some of the notable Pharisees, now some of this we've gone over before, but just to get through this lesson, some of the notable ones, Nicodemus, he was on the Anshei Knesset Hagadola, and he received Messiah too. This brings up another idea. So what about the ones who didn't receive Messiah? What about them? Were they still good Pharisees? See, this is where you start getting into things where you don't. It's not really talked about. Again, back to the covenant. Who made the covenant? God did. Who did he make it with? Israel and the house of Israel. I'll make a covenant with you. Israel and the house of Judah. So it's God's covenant whether someone's good or not. They may break the covenant. God's not the covenant breaker. And then we see in Romans 9:10 around there, all Israel shall be saved. The covenant is with it's God. God didn't break it. There's a lot of talk today, oh, well, you know, the rabbis after Messiah who didn't receive him, they didn't have the Holy Spirit. Total Christian nonsense based on nothing. Because they have no idea about the people anyway. And they reject what Scripture actually says, that the Jews would be the oracles of God. And remember, God sees things outside of time and space. He's not limited to us watching someone right here and know exactly what's going on. He knows what's going on in their hearts. He made the covenant with them. So if someone approaches you with that, say no. The Holy Spirit falls upon who Hashem declares he falls upon and is used by. And there's no one who has been given authority on earth to decide if someone had the Holy Spirit or not when God said he gave it to whoever he pleases. And he gave it when he does give it, he gave it for a purpose. It wasn't just something frivolous. You see just a lot of nonsense today, and I'm not going to get into that, but Who else did the Holy Spirit fall upon? Kings. What's that? The apostles, yeah, absolutely. Kings, priests, prophets. Whether they knew Messiah or not. This is why we still listen to the rabbis of Israel, because, again, Romans 9, 10, 11, what does it say about some of them? That spiritual blindness has come upon the house of Israel, not all of them, so that the Gentiles can come into, can receive Messiah. So how could it be that Messiah, that God would send Messiah, use someone greatly, put the Holy Spirit upon them to speak through them, yet they didn't receive Messiah when they could have, but yet they were still used? Could they be one whose eyes have been blinded temporarily? These are things that you don't hear a whole lot about, but are very relevant to what we're talking about. The most famous scripture in the Brit Hadashah happens to be in this passage in John 3 regarding Nicodemus. Also, Joseph of Arimathea, he was on the Anshe Knesset Haggadah. So a lot of them were. I don't have all the names right here, but Yeshua always addresses specific groups of Pharisees and specific groups of people, not a blanket, everybody. If anybody tells you everybody is such and such, don't believe it. Don't believe it. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. So we get to this idea. I've talked to you about this idea of beautifying the mitzvah. And someone made a joke about me sweeping. And they said, are we going to decorate the broom, you know, and beautify the mitzvah of sweeping? Yeah, that it was kind of the idea. So when you look at this, these are really old, but how carefully they're crafted and made. You look at this, the case, and how it was embroidered. You see both sides of it. And I got this just like this from Israel. I haven't touched it other than it's been on a shelf. I want to talk about this a little bit. Beautifying the mitzvah is connected to your heart. You know, God tells you that he wants you to do something, and you just do it. Here. Hashem told me to give you $10. Here, you throw it at somebody. That's totally different than going to, hey, I believe you have a need. Hashem told me to do this, and I want to. You get the idea behind that. The tefillin, when we read the Ve'ahavta, to love the Lord your God with all your heart, this is how do you do that? Is there a tangible way you can do that? Is there something tangible that can represent these things? What if you did something that actually showed that you were loving him with all of your heart? How much more meaningful is that? Amen? That being said, you don't want to do the visible things first. We have in Messianic Judaism, a lot of people come in excited out of the church, and they immediately want to do everything Jewish. Is something wrong with that? No, but if their heart's not connected with it, and they're just doing it for the sake of doing it, then I remember guys where whenever I see the big tallits, I just think about those type of people, because you know how they are. They just come in, man, it's a big old show, unnecessarily. And you can't really say it's wrong, but you just see that's not what's inside of you and what you're trying to portray on the outside is not matching up real good. I mean, I have a real big one here. I've worn it once or twice. I had this in forever, and I said, Lord, I'm going to wear this one until it's no longer kosher. But the idea of starting on the inside, not the outside. Anybody have any thoughts or comments? No? Okay. Anybody have anything inside they want to bring to the outside for all of us to see? But one rule you can make for yourselves is to make sure your level of understanding matches your level of observance. So this is why we've been doing things slowly with bringing on liturgy and different things so that we can have an understanding that's closer to our level of observance. Amen. So how do we do this together? Again, back to the same thing. Each congregation is different. Some congregations, they do, we've got friends who, they do so much liturgy, it's, I can show you a page in their service. It's like, woo. Other congregations, they do very little. We're in between and growing in what we're doing. Everyone is different depending on their people and their place. Hallelujah. All of that being said, we don't want to do things to cause offense to Jewish people in the name of Yeshua, the house of Israel. That's why we have minimum standards that we do. We've had Jewish people come in, and we don't want to do something offensive that is just careless. People can come in who don't know Messiah. They come in, they can be offended by Yeshua. I can't help that. But careless stuff, we can help. That's the idea. Amen? So back to this whole, the tefillin here. These are made in a kosher way, and they cause men to do things and live their lives in a kosher way. These here, when I just a few thoughts about these. Only two or three sets of tefillin can be made from each cow. So you see, a cow gives a lot of itself for just a few sets of tefillin. It takes about a year and a half to make. And the scroll inside is made from a kosher animal, written on with a quill made from a kosher bird. And it's sealed some night, but it's in there. As you wrap and you're feeling the binding of the command of God to you, I'm not going to wrap them today because it's Shabbat. But that's the idea of you shall bind them as a sign on your hand. They should be as frontlets between your eyes. You'll notice right here, you see on one side the little sheen here? Do you guys notice the one on the other side? What's different about it? You can't see it. Here, Natalie, come take it and see if you tell me what the difference is. Sure, why not? Toward the other side, there's the regular one, and it has four branches. And so if you look at it here, you see it has also has four compartments. See the little... So it has the four branching, four divisions with four scrolls inside. Yeah, so it's not as... And I'm doing... Everything I'm saying right now is very basic, but there's a lot more to it. One of the knot goes at the base of the neck. And again, Deuteronomy 6, 8 through 9. In Judaism, these are only called to be worn by men. Yeah, go ahead, Case. You know what? I don't have it right here. I can look them up and let you know, but that's another, yeah, I can let you know. Because it represents the four scrolls that are in it. It's connected with that. Yeah, this is something that Messiah would have worn. These go way back prior to Messiah. At the time of Messiah, they were smaller. But you, and as evidenced by the fact that he said, you know, they want to make this big and that big because they're trying to be showy and flashy. But yeah, as a matter of fact, that's something you can look up if you'd like to and bring in next week. There's an assignment for you. Hallelujah. But in Judaism, you know, I mentioned to you the rabbis, they talked about how women have an easier time of getting closer to Hashem. And you see this even in the Christian church. How women are the ones who are there. There's three women to every one man. It's difficult for men. It's difficult for being a man in our society. In Jewish society, the men would wear the tefillin. They would wear the also. They'd have their tallit on, or they have their tzitzit on all the time as a reminder to serve God, to serve Hashem. This here between your eyes, a reminder. Women don't need that as much. Men need more reminders about these things. I mean, seriously, and this is why, this is a lot of the idea of why men were commanded to do it. Because men needed it to be done. Amen? But it's also, it's a physical reminder, but it's also a reminder of being the bride. And this is why I read from Hosea. That's the house of Israel. But we can all find it, Jewish or not, we can all find ourselves in that position where we've have gone away from being the bride and we've done something that is contrary to Hashem's will. And so in that, we've all been called to come back. So we will have, at some point, we have some services, from Shacharit services, where we're actually, you know, don tefillin during the week. I'm not sure when exactly, but we will get there. The congregation you go to, do they ever, you guys get together and do it, or? Yeah. Oh, UMJC, okay. Yeah. Right, right. But, yeah. Exactly. And see right there, see? I love you said that, brother, because that's pretty much where we are. It's starting where you are, and, you know, but we can't do everything unless there's enough desire to do it, because I can't do everything. But I can tell you, it's a powerful thing. And another thing, too, is that it's, I'm glad they allow it to be done. We were at a congregation, they wouldn't allow it to be done, really, and wouldn't support it, talked against it, the whole... So, and I know the organization you're talking about, and they vary. And some of them are very church with keepas, that direction. Yeah. Everybody's a different place. I'm just giving you my observations of that whole situation. But there's a reason why. And this didn't end because Messiah came and went. Continued. Hallelujah. Any thoughts, any questions? I see thought bubbles around your head. Come on now. Give me your number one question. Just soaking in? Okay. All right. Praise God. Oh, you are? Okay. Okay. All right. Good, good. See, that's the thing, guys, is we all have to be, you know, have some understanding. And if you have a question, we're, you know. And I don't know the answers to everything. I can find out for you, though. We had a class last week, and Rabbi Bernstein, I've never heard him say this, but somebody asked him a question. He said, I don't know. Does anybody know? And when he's like Encyclopedia Judaica. And so he, and I thought, wow. Oh, I really like that a whole lot, you know. He didn't know. Absolutely. And yes, thank you. And he's very, I mean, you guys got to watch him. You saw him when we were on vacation. Were you here? Okay. He is who he is. Just like that, you can go to him and talk to him, and he's going to tell you, and he'll tell me, you know, here's what halakha is. You do what you want to do. That's up to you. But here's what the halakha is. Okay. I want to keep halakha as best we can. Hallelujah. But this is also to remind the men that the men are the bride, just like I mentioned. And the bride in Hosea is in a terrible state. We're constant reminders of who she is and what she needs to do. This is connected to the story of the virgins, because they're supposed to be there taking care of the bride, right? Preparing the bride for the groom. All this stuff is connected. And this is also a, just kind of universally speaking, to every day bind ourselves to the Word of God. Amen? In 2 weeks or next week, we will be finally saying the blessing and praying and affixing our mezuzah. It is next week, yeah, yeah. I thought about doing Rabbi Shapiro was here, but I didn't feel right about it. I just said, you know, we'll wait. There's a reason why you had us wait, Lord, and we'll wait a little longer to do that. Yeah, and so you ever see him there? You recognize him? You have seen him there. He's always at the wall. And his name is Brent. Crazy, right? No, he's not. No, he's welcoming you to Israel. So he asked me, is your grandmother Jewish? And I set up my part, and that was enough for him. I just told him the truth. And so he is welcoming me to Israel. And so he also is by King David's tomb a lot, too. So the next year we were by King David's tomb, he almost got Casey, and Casey's eyes were like, dang. No, just to wear to keep, and they gave me some literature. No, to wear, just to wear. just to wear. But he's doing a mitzvah to do that. So people give him, blessed him. But you take someone like that, who there's Christians all around, and he hasn't received Messiah yet. Would you say that the Holy Spirit is not dealing with him and using him? Absolutely not. And so when it was happening, it was an experience that was just like, it happened so fast. He's full of love, right? Yeah. Full of love, humility, and doing the best he can with what he believes Hashem is telling him to do. And that's a big mitzvah in Judaism, is to be hospitable. And he's welcoming me into... he's welcoming me right at the front. We're actually heading to the Kotel to pray. And he's welcoming me there. Yeah. I think there may be Chabad connected. They are. He's definitely 100% Chabad. Yeah, and that's what I thought. Yeah, it's been a while. This is a couple years ago. But you see the welcoming. That's what the Jewish people are called to do, is welcome. So, yeah. Any thoughts, Casey? So his friend, he got me at the King David's tomb last year, or a couple years ago. And Casey, my son, Piero, he was gone. And so, yeah. So any thoughts or comments? You know, when Hashem is moving, whether it's in our lives personally or an organization or another person, if we are in tune with him, we should have some understanding to be able to recognize and judge things appropriately. Did you go into any the ultra-Orthodox areas when you were there? Yeah. Tell us, so you don't hear me saying it, tell us what you thought about it. Can you grab a... just your observations and what it made you feel like and what your thoughts were.
Okay, so the most, what they call Orthodox shchuna or mm-hmm. Neighborhood is, of course, Mea Shearim.
Yeah.
Literally means, literally 100 gates, but 100-fold, increase. Yeah. Mm-hmm. And, of course, I'm sure you've heard some things about Mea Shearim that might not always be,
like anything else.
There's appealing or yeah. You might have a bad thought about it. Like, for example, tourists, they come through and they make a mistake and they turn down the wrong road and they end up driving through Mea Shearim. And, if it's on Shabbat, they'll throw things and, you might need a new paint job afterwards. Yeah. That's just kind of part of the thing. Yeah. Are very, very, protective and very territorial of the area. And of course, you can kind of expect that. Yeah. So if you don't, visibly belong when you come walking through it, that kind of happens to me sometimes, and I don't take offense to it. You can be anybody, but especially if you overtly, if you don't have the big beard and you don't have, the Stremel hat on and, pails, it's going to be like, how deep in the neighborhood is he trying to walk into, or where is he going? So you start to get a lot of looks, or people will get off the sidewalk and move, or, the kids, of course, instinctively will just stare at you because they've kind of never seen a big chocolate guy before.
Right.
Up close, maybe on TV, but up close. And they wonder, who we are, what we're all about.
And these are mainly Eastern European.
Yeah. Yeah.
So, I mean, you just see the whole...
Yeah, it's very, very territorial. Of course, you can, you can disarm them a bit. If you do speak Hebrew, that helps.
That helps a whole lot.
It might make you a bit more of a spectacle at that point, because now they're trying to figure out why in the world and how can you, speak the language.
Right.
And, by and large, some can be very rigid, very abrasive. They're not going to show you a whole lot of love. I mean, what the gentleman did for you would be frowned upon. by a lot of folks because they would unfairly look at you and come up with this preconceived notion of who you are and if you're quote-unquote worthy to have this done. So this gentleman, you know, he fulfills the greatest of mitzvot in that he heard what you had to say. He looked beyond that, and he knew what he had to do. I have had the experience of my experiences with them have been more positive than they have been negative, more positive than negative. And I'm constantly approached at the wall by people who want to come and bring me a prayer.
Right.
Whether they know that I can read it or not, they'll hand it to me. And then, of course, when you start reading it, then, you know, their eyes buck wide open and they interact with you. So, I mean, they're there. They're right there. They just need the last piece, of course, we know.
And you can see, I believe you can see a lot of that last piece. It's nothing that you could do or somebody else can do. It's a removal of the klipot for them to finally see. See, they're right on the edge. Yeah, go ahead.
So how long have you been speaking Hebrew? And what are your roots?
What I'll do is I'll tell you at Onig, so I won't eat up time. But I've been familiar with the language since I was single digits back in Texas a long time ago. So, you know, I'll be able to tell you at Onig. And sometimes, you know, Hashem gives you things. That's just how they are, no matter how not normal it seems.
Typical place. No, thanks for saying that. And one thing I want to mention too, that I'm sure you noticed there, you'll see all the different students walking up and down the street with their books, and depending on which rabbi you're under will determine which clothes you're wearing, how long your jacket is, how long your peyote are, all of that kind of thing, what color your kippah is. And so it's interesting because I didn't realize all the, you know, so the kippahs I wear for the most part would be considered more orthodox, especially the dark black velvet ones. And the only reason I started wearing them is because I have no hair. And so the bigger ones actually hold on my head. And I didn't want to do the real big ones because people think I'm Muslim. So I'm not easily identifiable as anything. They don't know what I am or where I go. And that's wherever I go. Nobody knows exactly. So that's why. But if you have a certain keep on, it's going to identify you a certain way.
You do know also, you know, if you're walking through Israel and if you have just a keep on, no one pays that much attention. But if you have a kippah and tzitzit on, they automatically assume that you are Orthodox. So you will be approached and people will talk to you at Swansea and da-da-da-da-da. So.
Not in the nicest ways about things either. They'll be looked at, you'll be inspected. You know, yeah. I made a mistake I was mentioning last week in class, going through, you've been through the Hasmonean tunnels, and you know the area where you come through, you're about halfway through and to the right. It's the middle of that, I think it's the middle of the big stone, but it's the area closest to the Holy of Holies where the ladies pray. I made the mistake. I had a prayer or two left that I forgot to put on the wall for someone. I said, oh, you know, it's right. I'll just go in. And I just went in and just, man, these ladies just went off on me. But you know what? The one thing you said that I really was looking for is they're that close. See, in the yeshiva, someone was walking through those areas. They would say, you know, Hashem is with them. And it's different. You see something different that is not, you can't put your finger on exactly, but you know what? You better leave them alone and pray for them to receive Messiah because they're right there. They're a special people. So, any other thoughts or comments? No? All right, so we're going to finish up with that today.